to each one this morning. What a tremendous blessing to be together. Peace. In the name of Jesus, we see that in Scripture a lot. Peace. Peace is the inner, complete inner calmness. What was that definition? What was that definition, children? That deep inner calmness of spiritual well-being. Yeah, if I can remember it. Yeah, that was a blessing to me this last week. Thank you, Jonathan. Those are questions that I think we would do well to ask ourselves every day, me included. How we handle money, it's a big one. God has more to say about money, I think, in the New Testament than salvation or anything. And how we go after the people that we've lent money to that have no... Most of them have no intent to ever repay. It never even crosses their mind to repay. And how we deal with that in our heart is very, very real. So thank you for that. And I do know that, pray for me as well. Our lifestyle needs to continue to go the opposite way of what it is, or how can I say this? We're trying to be godly, and I think that's all of our hearts here. So, God bless you. I was thinking too. I was blessed by that 350 as well. That song brought tears to my eyes, and it makes me want to just mention something here before we get into the message. I think it was the last line that said, "Since, O Lord, you have demanded that our lives your love should show, so we wait to be commanded forth into your world to go. Kindle in us love's compassion, so that everyone may see in our fellowship the promise of a new humanity." And it made me think of a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, I'm not sure how many of you have heard that scripture quoted, and it's quoted like it's me individually, that I individually am the temple of God, right? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:18 actually says that. It says that we individually are, but this scripture here is he's talking to the Corinthians as a whole, and he's talking to the church, and he's saying, "Church, do you not know that together you are all together are the temple of God?" As we think about that, as we think about how we come to church, as we think about how we conduct our lives, it puts a little different perspective on it, a little different responsibility. When we are together, each one of us matters. When together, we're that temple that God is writing about here. And then in verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Again, he's talking to the Corinthians as a whole. It's in a plural. Together, the Corinthians are the temple of God. And then in verse 17 he says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are together." That was encouraging to me as I thought of this song this morning too. So even though I think that there's other scripture that indicates that individually we're the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 6:18, and I'm not going to take the time to go there. It's not what I have on my heart this morning. There's other scriptures that talk about that. But I think it's very good for us to look at the church through those eyes in that scripture as well. So God bless to each. Courage to enter in. Back to the book of Hebrews here. Not sure if you all remember Hebrews. been a it's been a rewarding experience to me. I just want to again bless each one of you this morning. I wonder how each one of you are doing. Trust each one of you are encouraged. Trust each one of you are prospering. Trust each one of you are free. You're not bound by sin in any way. Trust each one of you have a conscience that's void of offense, as we're going to read about here. Trust each one of you have that peace that passes all understanding, like we've mentioned. But why don't we just stand for a word of prayer? And maybe it'd be a blessing if I call on a brother here to pray. Maybe Brother Zach, you want to have a word of prayer for me? Bless this service, the rest of this service. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for that prayer. I think to start with here, we're just going to read. We're going to be considering just a few thoughts. Hopefully God can feed us in a practical way today. Hopefully this will add to our practical lives. Out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25 is as far as I could get. I had the rest of the chapter. I had the rest of the chapter on here to try to get through, but it just seemed like I was struggling to do that. So we'll just share a few thoughts from these scriptures to help us practically, hopefully. I was hoping to try to keep it as practical as I can here. I've been trying to. But Hebrews is a little bit of a harder book to draw practical applications from all of the scriptures that help us in our daily life. But may God help us here. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. We see here an invitation to come and enter in. And it takes courage to do that. I'd like to start this morning by sharing. You know, many of us come from a setting where there was truth there, but there was also a lot of things taught that were false. And I remember when I first came out, it was a real challenge to me to trust anything that I heard, and for the fear of being deceived. But I just want to encourage us this morning. It is important that we go ahead and we enter in. We want to talk about that some today. It's easy for us to get used to the feeling of not fully committing. And in our mind, there's security that comes into our life when we hold back, when we don't enter in, when we don't press in, when we don't move forward. And someone that has has held back, or someone that has been uncommitted long enough that they become comfortable in this feeling and have the security that comes from not being committed to anything, not being responsible, not pressing in, and not doing that. That is a very dangerous place to have. That is a very dangerous place to be. When we have our security tied in, not entering in, and not moving forward, then God needs to help us find courage. And believe it or not, that's one of the great themes in this book. In the book of Hebrews, remember, he's writing to a group of Hebrew believers that had found Christ. They had entered in. And something came along, and many voices came along and said, no, that is wrong. And something was turning them back to the Old Testament, back to the old sacrifices, and back to having faith in those practices and ceremonies instead of Christ. And so what these Hebrew believers needed was boldness or courage, you might say, that no, Christ is the answer. Let's put our faith in Him. Christ, I'm thinking here in chapter 3, it talks about wherefore the Holy Ghost says, let me see what scripture that was. I think it's verse 16 if I remember right. Nope, it's not. But it's used here in chapter 3. The word boldness, and I should have put the scripture down reference here, and I didn't. I thought I would remember it. But let me just see if I can find it here quickly. Steadfast unto the end. Maybe that's the scripture I had in mind. Anyway, there's several different times, let us fear lest a promise being left of us entering into His rest, any of you should come short of it. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Now, there's an invitation here, and there's several things that I'd like to say. I opened up the subject of how easy it is to be deceived, and how easy it is to get comfortable with being uncommitted, and be comfortable and secure not moving forward, and be secure and not moving in. But brothers and sisters, when it's important that we base our moving in and our courage and our strength on the Word of God and on Jesus Christ. And what we find is the more practically we are obedient to God and what He teaches in His Word, the more courage and boldness we have. It is amazing. We're going to give examples for that. So I think each and every one of us, as we seek God, we have some areas in our life that we know God wants us to press in and be obedient in. And as we do that, it brings courage, it brings strength, and it brings faith. After all, brothers and sisters, it seems like there's a tendency for us to not understand if we are in the faith or if we're being faithful. But my mind is just going really fast here, and I'm starting so many different things. But one way we can know if we're being faithful or not is to examine our lives as to how obedient we are being. They go together. Obedience to Christ is some of the deepest faith that a man can have in Him. When Christ says to go do something, and we go do it, it's because it's absolutely trusting what He says that makes us go do what He says. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, faith in the evangelical gospel, faith in the Protestant gospel has been separated from obedience, and it's this spiritual, mystical thing that you never really, it's not tangible, and you never really know how much of it you have. And that is not true faith. But faith, we can always understand how faithful we are by as we read God's Word. Now, there's always higher ground, but is our heart broken? Are we humble? Is there humility? Is our goal to build our lives practically on the Word of God? And that should be a goal that we have. Now, to enter in, brothers and sisters, that is my heart. If you're here today and you're in that comfort zone and you're in that and your security is not committing to anything, then there's a really good chance you're not really practicing much of what God's Word teaches. And I'm encouraging you to enter in. Enter in to this invitation that we have. He says here in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness or courage to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." And I want to say that holiest is not when we go to heaven. I know there's a holiest up there, and it's way holier than we can even make words about or examine or consider. There is that holiness, but this is a holiness that each one of us can enter in here now, today, this moment. It's the holiness of the presence of God. It's in the bosom of the Father, and each one of us has access to that here and now. Now, more on the courage to enter in or boldness. The writer of Hebrews has made his point clear. He has proved to us that the sacrifice of Christ, His offering up His body to the will of God, has opened up a new way into the holiest of all. The writer of Hebrews has written all of these chapters, and he's made point after point about a better offering, a better sacrifice, a better covenant, and all these things. And he's making his point. His point, he keeps building up on this, and now he starts explaining some of these things in a more practical way. But I'm getting ahead of myself again. Boldness. Let's go to Scripture here. 2 Thessalonians. I do want to say that if you're here today and your security is in not committing to anything, it is actually a dishonor to God. And it's we're showing an unlove for truth. And God has a sentence for us. And He says, that's not a safe place to be. It's easy for us to think that being uncommitted and having that security of not being committed to anything, so I'm free to whatever God calls me to. It's easy for us to feel safe in that security, but it's not a safe place to be. Let me read you scriptures. "That all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." 2 Thessalonians also says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So if and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. There's more scriptures that we should go to, but the emphasis that I want to do is encourage us to have the courage and the strength and the faith and the trust in God to completely, fully enter in. That means that whatever is in my life, whatever I have that isn't assisting my entering will be laid aside and chucked to the dunghill. And that is, I know, brothers and sisters, a lifelong process. For me, it has been. I'm discarding things from my life that 5 years ago I didn't think were hindering me. But today God is showing me that they're hindering me. May God help us. So this is not something that we do one time. This is a way of life. That as God shows us things that are hindering, we discard immediately. But the point that I want to finish communicating is the danger in this secure feeling of not being committed, or you know, this idea that we're available. If God shows me this, I can go over here, or maybe I'm free to go over here because I'm not committed to anything. And it's a damnable lie, as Scripture says here, because we receive not the love of the truth, darkness overtakes us. The boldness that we see that God's people had in the ages past is astounding, brothers and sisters. And they had this courage and this boldness, and it wasn't just something mystical. It was in their life because they practiced the Word of God. And they built their lives on something that had real sustenance, the Word of God. And when we do that, there's great courage and boldness that builds up in our life. Think of this scripture. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing that ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting lives, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Courage. More examples of boldness here. In Mark 15, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came And he went in boldly unto Pilate and asked and craved the body of Jesus. There was courage there. Joseph was a well-known man among his people. And he boldly went into Pilate and he craved. The scriptures say he craved the body of Jesus. Now there could be a whole message on this that I would love to preach and give you more examples. Here's another one. 1 Samuel. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. Think about it. This Philistine had a man carrying a shield in front of him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and a ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Think about that. David, a young shepherd boy, not even sure if he was more than 13 or 14 at this time. And he was out there, and here was this giant that was coming out and cursing him by the names of his gods. What did David do? Courage, brothers. Boldness. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day. Now, look at David's prophetic word. He wasn't just saying, Goliath, I'm going to give the birds your carcass. He said, the Philistines, it was plural. He said, I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Praise the Lord. What a tremendous... There's more that we could go to. I'd love to make a whole message of this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Courage. Brothers, it's easy. The voices that are fighting and quarreling with us. There's many voices in our day saying many things. Yeah, it's the same old voice. And it's disguised in different forms, but it comes down to, did God really say? Can we really trust what God said? God's holding back on you. If you eat this, then you'll be wise and know more than God. He's holding back on you. By being obedient to Him, by doing what God wants, you're missing out. There's more that you'll never get because God will never give it to you if you honor Him. And it's the same voice, and we hear it over and over. Yeah, has God said? Courage, my brothers. God has said. He has sent His Son, and He has spoke from heaven 3 different times, and He said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. And this same Son has shed His blood. And so we can take courage, brothers. As the Scripture says, here in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can, I don't think we should arrogantly and proudly ever come into God's presence. In fact, we're going to talk today about some of the things that we should have in place before we enter in to God's presence. But nevertheless, brothers, let the thought not be in us. Let the thought not once be named among us. Is it enough? Is Christ's blood really enough? Is it powerful enough? Can I come? Is there, you know, all these other things? May nothing of the sort, may it not be doubt about God or the blood of Jesus Christ or the words of Jesus Christ that keep us from entering in, from having the courage to enter in. I think that entering into the holiest of holies is the most sacred place in all of the universe. And to think of us having the privilege of doing that, and as this scripture here in verse 19 says, the means by we do it, it's beyond the wisdom of men. It's blood. It's the blood that gives us the access and the invitation into that holy place. There's no man in all his wisdom that would be able to do that and to be able to understand. How can we get in the presence of God? Man has tried many other ways. There's self-help programs. There's cutting off of members. There's the blood of all kind of other beasts. There's all kind of other things that are done. But here, our access is the blood. The blood, God's own blood. The blood of His Son. It's a marvelous thing. Brothers, by the strength and the power that is in the blood of Jesus, let us therefore come boldly unto this throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and to find grace in our time of need. Now, brothers and sisters, may we always sense our need. May we always sense our need of these things. I think sometimes that the distorted message to the church at large has so distorted God's people, they don't have a need. They have no need to come. They need no courage. They've been given what they need. It's interesting to me as I thought about this. You know, when a Gentile believer was dealt with, or let's take the Philippian jailer. This is how they dealt with him. This is what they said. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." But it seems like our tendency as Gentiles is to make light and to not take serious enough the blood of Jesus or the body of Jesus. But then on the other side you have the Jewish seeker. And his view of God was so high and so lofty that when Jesus came as a man, they couldn't accept him. They were expecting things so far beyond what Jesus looked like that they could not put their faith, they couldn't accept Him as the Messiah. And so they rejected Him. So we have the two extremes. And may God always help us find this middle. This middle ground where we can have the courage to enter in. And to come unto His throne of grace with courage. Brothers, we all need this. Each one of us. If you're here this morning and you feel like you have no need for mercy or grace or forgiveness or even to be in God's presence, you're deceived. Each one of us wants to live in that reality moment by moment and day by day. I had to think, you know, sometimes the thought comes to just slip in without being noticed. I know it's been said in the past in the setting we come from, if we could just slip in and be in a far back corner of heaven. But that's not the picture that the writer of Hebrews gives us here. It's not the picture of a burglar of a thief that comes and he comes into a house. Well, as he comes into the house, he does this quietly and he slips in. That's not the picture that God is giving us here. He's always, this thief is always afraid lest he is found out. But the invitation here is the one of to come with courage. It's not one of trying to slip in. It's one of, if we have a few things in place, like we're going to talk about in the rest of the message here, a lot of it, if we have those things in place, it's one that we should be able to come just as we are into the presence of God. It is a special invitation. Think with me of the tabernacle when it was here on earth and there was a thick veil. I forget how thick the veil was. I think how many hands' breadth does the Bible say the veil was? I don't remember. Was it six hands' width or I don't know. I don't remember. Anyway, it was a thick veil. Picture with me, and it was sure death. If someone was back there, it was the Shekinah glory. It was basically God was as He was present in the holiest of holies until the children of Israel displeased Him and His glory lifted up and it was taken outside of the camp. And then they had to go without the camp to meet with God. And that's another whole message that is sobering and very sad, you might say. But think of a group of Jewish people standing in front of this holiest of holies, and one voice says, "Okay, let's boldly go into the holiest of holies. Let's just boldly go back in there." Think about that. That would have been sure death to them. They had no way to do that. But think about the invitation that we have. Now we as believers, and we as one that has went before us through the blood of Jesus, we have that invitation to come into that holy place. It would have been absurd for them to do that. They would have all died because they were unfit. They were unfit to be in that place. But we have an invitation that goes beyond them. May God help us to avail of this invitation. Confidence in the blood of Jesus for our entrance into the holiest. This is joyful and it should bring confidence. We should have confidence as we access God through Christ, as Ephesians tells us. Ephesians says, "For through Him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father." Ephesians 2:18. Ephesians 3, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." You know, when the high priest entered into the holiest place, he had to have blood. That's not how we're not asked to bring even blood. We're just asked to enter. Verse 20 says, "By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." This is a mystery to me. I wish I could stand here and explain exactly everything that this scripture here is saying, and I just say openly and unashamedly that I don't completely understand what this verse all means, but I understand a little bit of what it's saying. Hopefully I can communicate some of that. When the veil in the tabernacle of Israel, before the veil was rent, it barred anyone's access from going back into the presence of God or into the holiest of holiest. So Jesus' humanity, before his body was rent on the cross, somehow man was not able to have access to God. And I don't know that I understand that, but that's basically what this scripture is saying. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent by the unseen hand of God, showing Israel two things: that the Messiah had now provided the actual entrance for the sinner into the presence of God, and that the sacrifices were to be discontinued. For the reality of the sacrifices, all the sacrifices that were being made, the real person had come who they were being made to. And He was now here, so there was no need for them. Here's a more literal translation of verse 20, 19 and 20. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness in the entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, which entrance into He made the beginning and opened for us a road ever fresh and living through the veil, namely His flesh." Now, verse 20 here has a living way. This is very interesting to me. The word means it's ever fresh. This living way is still as fresh today as it was over 2,000 years ago when Christ did it. It hasn't waxed old. It hasn't dissipated. It is still ever as fresh as it was then. That's the picture it gives us here. It's ever fresh, a way that never decays or waxes old, but it always retains its first perfection and freshness. Think about that. That is amazing. That is encouraging. It's a fresh way. a way that is, it's a living way, a new way. Christ opened a new way for us to have access to God. That is what God has wanted all along, brothers and sisters. Another whole message here on a relationship. That we can come to Him moment by moment, praising Him. Our burdens and our cares can be given to Him. He should be the first thing we think about every morning when we wake, and the last thing on our minds every night before we fall asleep. God. God. And we should have communion with Him in our daily as we go. I mean, we're working, but even in our work, we just see God everywhere. Why the things that people say to us, we think about God and how He would respond. As God orchestrates events in our life, we see God, what God's trying to do in our life. Our whole life is about God and living in the presence of God. It's an amazing thing. Christ opened the way for us to have access to God in this way. Now verse 21 says, "And having an high priest over the house of God." Now this King James, I'm thankful for the King James, I love it, but there's some of these scriptures that doesn't do justice. It's not just any old priest, this is the greatest priest that there's ever been. It's not just a priest, it's a great priest. He was an amazing priest, an awesome priest, a almighty priest, you might say. "And having a priest, a great one, over the house of God, let us keep on drawing near." We don't just draw near one time when we get saved, brothers and sisters. That's another thing that this evangelical gospel has done to us. We have our salvation, now we go about doing everything else. But the tense here is that we keep right on drawing as close and as near to God as we can. May that be the cry of each one of our hearts here today. To keep on drawing nearer to God with a genuinely true heart and full assurance of faith, having had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having had our bodies washed with pure water. A great priest, a very great one, a priest over the house of God forever. Think about how great this man had to be the priest over the whole house of God forever. What a joy. There's no other that we would rather have to be in this place than our Lord Jesus Christ. God in His wisdom, blessed be the name of God. God is so wise, and I am so enthused and overjoyed to have one such as Christ over the house of God, whose house we are if we stay faithful. His work as a priest in the house of God is to bring us into the house of God. His work of priest is to bring us into the house of God and enable us to live there moment by moment. To be able to live our lives there in His presence. We've talked about some of what the responsibilities of some of the priests were that were priests here on earth. And I thought about going back to all that, but I think we're going to keep going. And we're going to think about the work that Jesus Christ has been given to do. And He has been so faithful to do it, is to bring us into the house of God and enable us to live with God. What more could we want? What more could we ask for? May we all experience the power that is in an endless life. As priests over the house of God, we have this in Christ. The Bible says, "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." And we have one that has an endless life that is our priest. And He's up there interceding on our behalf. And the work that God has given Him to do is to bring His children into the house of God and enable them to live with God. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our bodies washed with pure water. You know, brothers and sisters, it makes me puke and it vexes my spirit the way I see people that call themselves Christians take care of their bodies. Brothers and sisters, it is not right. Here we have one of the things that we should have in order as we come into God's presence is clean bodies. Clean bodies. Washed. It's a privilege to come into His presence. This privilege we can be enjoying now. And if we're not enjoying this privilege, it's not God's fault. It's our own. There's no one that will stand before God on the day of judgment and say, God, you do you, and point your finger at God and blame God for anything. Everyone will stand there having had everything that they need to be in His presence now. There's no way that they'll be able to blame God. So if we're not enjoying His presence, if this privilege isn't ours now, it's our fault. It's your fault. We can change that. A true heart is required to enter into the true sanctuary of God. A true heart is required to live and dwell in the house of God. It means sincerity. Truth, a sincere heart, a genuine heart with the right attitude towards God. I had to think of the priests as they were washed with pure water and they were sprinkled with the blood. A verse out of Exodus. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. In other words, to make them holy. To minister unto me in the priest's office, take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. And I think he goes on for almost the rest of Exodus chapter 29. And he tells them all they need to do to prepare their bodies for service for this holy God. And it's a picture of God's holiness. And it's easy for us to have no concept of our conduct or our life. The things, the clothing that we put on, the styles we put in our hair, the things that we have, it should represent holiness to God. It should be clean. It should represent the things that we say with our mouth. We profess with our mouths to be a holy, godly follower of Jesus Christ, and then our bodies and our life portray something way different. And it's not right, brothers and sisters. May God help us. Clean bodies, it says here in His Word. Draw near to God, we should have clean bodies. We'll get more to that later here. But it also says we should have a pure conscience. A evil conscience is like a conscience that knows what you're doing is wrong. The things you're doing are wrong and you know it, and your conscience is telling you it's wrong. It's like having hair in our mouth and we just can't get it out of our mouth. No matter what we do, we wash our mouth. It doesn't matter what we do, we just can't get it out of our mouth. That's what the conscience is trained. When it's rightly trained, it's a tremendous gift from God that instantly and momentarily, automatically gives us judgment. What does God's Word say? Well, God's Word says that's wrong. And the instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we can make judgments and we have God's Word in our lives and it tells us, well, this is not right. When someone comes up and hits us, what does our conscience tell us? I've had that experience several times, brothers and sisters. What do we do as a follower of God when someone, you're not expecting it, they walk up and they literally hit you right in the face? What does our conscience tell us? We don't respond. We don't hit back. We know what God's Word says. Turn the other cheek. I didn't have time to turn the other cheek because the person left. But it's a tremendous test. And if our conscience is defiled, the judgments we will make will be wrong at times. So it's important that we have a clear conscience. A conscience is, this is Webster's definition here. It's internal or self-knowledge or judgment of right and wrong or the faculty, power, or principle within us which decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our own actions and affections and instantly approves or condemns them. You know, young sisters, young brothers, when we go to put something on and we've been taught better, our conscience smites us. We had quite an example of that this week where there was someone that grew up in the faith and they were dressed like, I can't even put it into words. But then they had this little strip for a covering. They knew with all the other things, they knew what God's Word taught. So they had this little thin strip of a covering all the way back around their head. And to me, it showed the picture of a conscience. A conscience was telling them, you know what God wants you to be doing, but you're walking away from it. You're rebelling. And that little strip around the head was proof of what was in there, what the conscience was telling them. That faculty by which we apprehend the will of God as that which is designed to govern our lives. As we look to draw near to God, we have to have a pure conscience, brothers and sisters. A pure conscience. More on our bodies, clean bodies. Here in our bodies washed with pure water. It says, clean bodies. In the outer court of the temple, there stood a large bath or a brazen sea in which the high priest was required to wash before he entered the most holy place. And this washing was repeated throughout the course of the day at a more advanced stage in the services, and the intention of the ceremony was to impress on us, God's people, the need of personal purity as a condition of acceptance with God. We should not attempt to have communion with God when our bodies are filthy and dirty and when they're not washed in clean water. That is what that typified. That priest went over there and he washed. And then he could lift up holy hands. I really appreciated Brother Leonard's message on holy hands. It was a tremendous blessing to me. But clean waters, brothers and sisters, if anyone tells you that it doesn't matter what you wear or what you look like, brothers and sisters, young people, that is a damnable heresy. The Bible gives us all kind of direction. I mean, we're hypocrites if we say we're Christians, but we look like the world and live like the world and talk like the world and do what the world does, but we say we're Christians. Everybody knows that I talk to, everybody that I've ministered to from the world knows that's wrong. That is not right. And even the unbelievers know that is wrong. Now, one of the things we need to have to boldly enter, to have the courage to enter in, is unwavering faith. You can't enter in, you can't step in and out, and in and out. And that's the picture we get when we have a wave of the sea. You know, the wind blows this way, so the waves are going with the wind. An hour later, the wind changes directions and the wind blows this way. That's which way the waves go. And you cannot have the courage to enter in if you have a wavering faith. If you just don't, if there's sin in your life, or if there's something that keeps you from having confidence and trust in God. You cannot have unwavering faith. As 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. If there's anything that we've heard, if there's anything we can know, it is what God has said in His Word. This is the most sure thing that any of us can ever put any kind of confidence in. God is faithful. When God says it, it has always happened the way God has says it would. James, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. When the wind changed, the wave changed. Whatever direction the voices are coming from in our lives, or whatever influence The tremendous pressure. I had to think, as I saw this person here, I had to think, what voices, what all is putting the pressure on this young person to make them dress and look this way? I would have been a blessing to be, I'm not sure if I should say a blessing, but it would have been very interesting to try to dissect what all is being heard that is making them do these foolish and ignorant things. There are pressures that are pushing them to conform to this thing. And if they do that, then they'll be accepted. That's the lie. Then they'll be accepted to, and I guess maybe they are acceptable to the world. I don't know. Okay, let's go on. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. The man that has a wavering faith will not receive anything. It's a vivid picture of the sea whipped into white caps as the waves roll over. And the wind just keeps coming and they just... That's the picture that God gives us of someone that is wavering. It's expressing the hesitation which balances between faith and unbelief. There's a middle ground there that we find many of God's people in. They're not in unbelief completely, and they're not completely entered in. They haven't found the courage to completely enter in, but they're somewhere in the middle. And brothers and sisters, if we're in the middle, our tendency is going to be towards unbelief. We're not going to tend towards faith if we're in the middle. But many of God's people are there, sad to say. And I'm not necessarily talking about us here as a group, even though maybe I should, even talking to myself. We find most of them, they're not really entered in completely, and they're not really over here in unbelief, they're in the middle. And if we're in the middle, we're tending toward unbelief. That's the way we'll tend to go. This is a picture of what we want. Think about the disciples in Matthew. They were out. Jesus sent them out on the Sea of Galilee and he went up to pray. And they rowed and they fought against the wind. And they rowed. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking out on the water. Think about that. He was walking on the water. And then he said to Peter, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And that to me, I mean, you see all these pictures and Peter is just a foot or two from the boat. I don't really get that picture. I think Peter went a long way on the water. And it was absolutely amazing. He had faith and he walked almost got getting really close to the Lord. And all of a sudden, I'm not sure what happened. He started sinking. I don't know if he thought, look at me, I can walk on water. I don't know what happened. And I don't know if anybody else does either. I guess maybe the Bible does give us some explanation. I don't know. But that is the picture that I want us to have as we think about faith. If Jesus says it, let's keep our eyes on him and do it. Because we love him. But the Bible here, it doesn't exemplify the fact that he had, it says here, and he walked on water. Peter, brothers and sisters, Peter walked on water. It doesn't say he took a step or two away from the boat. He walked on water. To me, that is encouraging. And it's something that when we follow God, that's something that we can have this faith. May God help us in this way. In many ways in our day, with all the voices, all the pressure, God is asking us to walk on water. It is not humanly possible to live a holy, godly life without hearing the same words that Peter heard to come. And in many ways, we are walking on water. Yeah, we do fail at times like Peter did. But I think we should take courage and continue to enter in. Courage, brothers. The literal translation here again for this scripture that I enjoy looking at some of these words. Let us constantly be giving careful attention to one another for the purpose of stimulating one another to love and good works. I think I... give me a second here. Okay. I missed my one point here, brothers and sisters. The next point that we want to talk about that's important for us to live in the presence of God, according to Hebrews here, these are all found in these scriptures here, is to provoke others to good works. As Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We should take careful note of each other's spiritual welfare. We should be attentive to how our brother, if our brothers are struggling. And we have room to grow. I have room to grow in that area in my life. I tend to not be giving all the detail to some of these things that I should in your lives and as a church. But again, let us constantly be giving attention to one another for the purpose of stimulating one another to love and good works. Isn't that amazing? Not only does the Bible talk about works, not only does the Bible talk about good works, it commands us to provoke each other to do them. Take this scripture with you, brothers and sisters, when you face these people that don't want to do anything for God. He commands us to provoke each other to do these good works. The attitude in our heart, what can I do to help? How can I help? Provoke, it's a call into action to arouse, to excite, to stir up. In other words, he's saying here, let us stir up. Let us call to action. Let us excite each other. Isn't that a worthy thing to get excited about, doing good works? That is something to get excited about, brothers and sisters. And it seems like if we don't have enough excitement for that, then we tend to go to things we shouldn't. But Jesus said in John, he said, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? I threw that scripture in here. Idleness is both sin and misery. And here I put an account in here, and I know that time is... I made up my mind I'm not going to mention time today. Okay. A traveler who was crossing the Alps was overtaken by a snowstorm, and this is encouraging us to love and good works. By a snowstorm at the top of a high mountain, the cold became intense. The air was thick with sleet, and the piercing wind seemed to penetrate his bones. Still, the traveler traveled on for some time, and he struggled on. But at last, his limbs were benumbed, and there was a heavy drowsiness that began to creep over him. His feet almost refused to move, and he lay down on the snow to give way to that fatal sleep, which is the last stage of extreme cold, and from which he would certainly never have waked again in this world. Just at that moment, he saw another poor traveler coming along the road. The unhappy man seemed to be, if possible, even in a worse condition than himself, for he too could scarcely move. All his powers were frozen, and all appeared to be just on the point to die. When he saw this poor man, the traveler, who was just going to lie down to sleep, made a great effort. He roused himself up and he crawled, for he was scarcely able to walk, to his dying fellow sufferer. He took his hands into his own and he tried to warm them. He chafed his temples. He rubbed his feet. He applied friction to his body. And all the time he spoke cheering words into his ear and tried to comfort him. And as he did this, the dying man began to revive. And he felt able to go forward. But this was not all. For his kind benefactor too was recovered by the efforts which he had made to save his friend. The exertion of rubbing made the blood circulate again in his own body. He grew warm by trying to warm the other. His drowsiness went off. He no longer wished to sleep. His limbs returned again to their proper force. And the two travelers went on their way together, happy and congratulating one another on their escape. Soon the snowstorm passed away and the mountain was crossed and they both reached their home in safety. I just thought that was a beautiful illustration of how when we help one another, we're helping ourselves when we help someone else. Brothers and sisters, we have to look at it that way. We have to, even the heathen, the people that we give money to, the people that we do things for, we're really helping ourselves. May God help us see things that way. Now, one of the other things that we have in our passage here is regularly attending the gatherings of the saints. He says here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of such is. Way back then, can you believe that? You would think with Jesus having just been there, you would think there's no one that wouldn't go to church. You just wouldn't think they would have that problem back then. But here it is. He said, as a manner of some is. Some have the manner of not assembling. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's a privilege that we have, and to neglect it is to starve our soul. It's to starve our soul. We cannot fail to be stimulated both to diligence and faithfulness if we keep the truth before us that the day is approaching. The neglect of public worship frequently proceeds from sloth, laziness, and idleness. There is often a sign of having wrong motives. Our desires are wrong. It is often the effect of self-conceit and pride. There are some who think they know enough and have no need of instruction. They're also good enough and need not be made better. That can be some of the mentality. We're exhorted not to let down in our attendance of these meetings or abandon coming to them, but rather to increase our attendance and be more attentive. Already some Christians had formed the habit of not attending public worship, and that was a perilous habit then, and it still is in our day. May God help us to be diligent and earnest as we perform all Christian duties and the improvement of all our Christian privileges, and so much more as we see the day approaching. It can easily be sin that is keeping us from gathering, that is keeping us from coming. Are your reasons for missing the meetings and church frequently, are these reasons such as will appear satisfying to us on our deathbed? That's something we have to think about. When we're on our deathbed, the decisions I made, the things that I did in life, what will they look like when I'm on my deathbed? And that is a measuring stick that we should use as we make decisions in our life. But the reasons we have for, and I'm not talking to us here, I don't think we have a bad case of missing church here, but it's a lot funner to stand up here and say these things as a preventative than it is to, after it's a reality, trying to do it. But may God help us to take courage to continue to meet together in this way. The question I had in my, I'm not sure if I made it clear, are the reasons that I miss church, will they be satisfying to me as I think about them when I'm on my deathbed? Here's another account. I once visited a man who had frequently defended his irregular attendance at the house of God on the ground, particularly that being somewhat skillful in treating the diseases of cattle, he was often sent for when he was on his way to church. This might have happened now and then, but as a defense of frequent absence, it was not a good reason. I saw him when he was on his dying bed, and he then with grief acknowledged that he urged an apology which was not very insufficient and said, Oh, said he, that I had it in my power to come and hear the word of God, and I did not go when I might have and ought to have gone. And now gladly I would go, but I'm not able to go. What would I give to hear another sermon? Let's not grow weary, brothers and sisters. I know our flesh, it's easy for us to do that. It's easy for us to come and not be awake and alert and watchful and attentive. And may God help us. May we be hungering and thirsting. There's 20 things here too that of things that are said sometimes, of excuses, but I think we're going to keep on going. The last part of this verse script says here, as you see, the more as you see the day approaching. Time is like a ship which never anchors. It never stops. You can't stop it. No matter what you do, time keeps right on going. And it keeps going faster, it seems like. Time is like a ship which never anchors. While I'm on board, I had better do those things which may profit me at my landing. I better practice such things that shall benefit me when I get to the shore. Time is a ship and never anchors, and we had better be doing those things which will be valuable to us when we land on the other side. I had to think too. I just want to leave you here with this last few comments here. I had to think of an hourglass this last week, and I'd like to buy me one. But there was a big hourglass, and I've always enjoyed just turning it and just meditating and watching that sand fall through this hourglass. And I had to think, you know, if we could see each one of our lives and our bodies as an hourglass, we all have a certain amount of time. We all have a certain number of grains, and them grains are running through. And we don't know how many we have left. We don't know any of those things. We all have only so many grains, and none of us know how many grains of sand we have left or how many have passed through. But soon the sand will all be used up and gone, and our life will be over. So much more as you see the day approaching. The wisdom in living every day as it may be our last. We could say things there. The last one here that we have in the Scriptures is to exhort one another daily. Hebrews says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I had to think of that is something we all need. We take strength in it. The strength we have as brothers to be together. I truly believe that it's one of the most marvelous things that I've experienced in life is true brotherhood. And I know we have room to get closer. But true brotherhood, I believe, is one of the great secrets to Christianity that many, many never experience. And that, to me, that is sad. But it's a brotherhood sets us up as believers to succeed. It puts us on the rock and the foundation that we need to succeed as a Christian. And without that, I think it would be hard for me to be faithful unto the end and to endure. But here's a little picture that I thought would help give. I'd like to leave us somewhat with this. Communion is strength. In other words, togetherness is strength, and solitude is weakness. When someone's by themselves, they're easily overcome. Alone, the fine old beech tree, after taking blasts and blasts of winds, he yields and ends up lying flat on the ground. You picture this beech tree that's out in the fence row, and he's out there all by himself. And he keeps taking all these winds, and eventually he ends up succumbing to the blasts from the wind. You find him lying flat on the ground. In the forest, supporting each other, the trees laugh at the hurricane and the strong winds. It's nothing to them. They're together. They can withstand those strong winds a lot easier. The sheep of Jesus Christ have power when they flock together. The communal brotherhood aspect in Christianity, I think it's a clever, powerful secret that sets us as Christians up. It equips us and sets us up to succeed. Bring in the church of God. Does that make sense? I'm not sure if I'm communicating my thought the way I want to. But the church doesn't save us. We can never believe that. But it sets us up to succeed. It really does. It equips us and gives us what we need to succeed and to end up in God's presence. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Romans 13. Brothers, enter in. Courage. Courage to enter in now. Remember, Jesus' work as a high priest is to bring us into the house of God and to enable us to live in that house every moment of our lives. What a beautiful, beautiful picture that is. Courage to enter in. God bless each of you. May His word feed your soul today.